This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
The central miraculous claim of Christianity is the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Everything hangs on this. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says that if Jesus was not raised, then our faith is futile. But if Jesus was raised, then his resurrection demonstrates that God has the ability and God has the will to intervene in the world. God can create life from death. So death doesn't have the final word. God can create life from that. Any miracle becomes possible because God is intervening in the world. And that is indeed what God has done. God does the supernatural. He isn't aloof or he isn't distant from the world that he's created. He's involved in it. He's in the details. So in that sense, if you're thinking scientifically, the world isn't a closed system. Science is awesome for examining natural processes in closed systems. Rules fit. Scientific theories can be speculated and weighed in each of these types of situations. But in contrast to this, the Bible teaches, and we very much believe, that's what we celebrate today, that God stepped into this world with the intention of effecting change in it. He, in a sense, made it an open system where he can intervene and step in and do supernatural things, and science can't understand that. Because it's no longer a closed system. He can intervene in our world. He can do miracles. He can do the supernatural. He broke the mold of what we expect. And he did this to undo what was broken in us through sin and death and the separation that we had from God. And he did all this through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life without sin. He died in the place of sinners, and as we celebrate today, 3 days later, he rose again. He ascended to heaven where he rules and reigns today, and one day he will return to judge. So, for the past few weeks, we as a church have been learning about the help that Jesus left for his followers. So, after Jesus ascended back to heaven where he's ruling and reigning today, what about us? How do we live in the meantime? And he's given us help, and that person that he's given to help us is called the Holy Spirit. The Bible reveals one God to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've been explaining and exploring who the Holy Spirit is and what he does for these past few weeks. Anything of spiritual consequence in your life, you owe to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's accomplished that. So you woke up for church this morning, that was the Holy Spirit. And some of you are like, yeah, it had to be. Because I would have slept in. I'd still be asleep on a cold morning like this. But anything of spiritual consequence, anything you've understood in the Bible, anything that you've done that's good, that brings glory to God, anything of spiritual consequence, your desire to read the Bible, your desire to pray, your inclination to share the gospel with someone, that is all the Holy Spirit. Anytime you felt like, oh, that's sin, I don't need to be doing this, that's the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience. Anything of spiritual consequence in your life, you owe to the Holy Spirit. He is God's power on display. When God created the world, speaking it into existence in Genesis 1, the Spirit was there, hovering over the face of the water. In fact, it's kind of a play on words. The word Spirit is, in the Hebrew, it could be translated breath. So it's almost like God saying, let there be light. And, you know, to speak, you have to have breath. So let there be light. There's breath coming out of my mouth as I'm saying that. And there was breath coming out of God. And it was his power, the Holy Spirit. And as I was driving through the Colorado mountains this week, I was thinking, God's breath, his voice spoke this into existence. And that same power lives in me now, in the Holy Spirit. I mean, why am I making excuses for why I can't do this or that? You know, this is who we've been given. We've been given this kind of help. As the Spirit came upon the early church, they moved out in witness and in power. And today I want us to consider how the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power in the life and ministry of Jesus. So really, this sermon's about just standing in awe of God, of who he is, and how he perfectly accomplished our redemption through his Son. And he did all that in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to awe him. I want you to walk out this morning going, praise God. I could never have done all that. It had to be him. Praise him. So that's my purpose, that you would awe God with your life. that we would consider how the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power in the life and ministry of Jesus. So, we should listen to this today because it took the help of God himself to give you hope for salvation. Unless God came through for you, there would never be any salvation for you. I mean, Easter proves that. So I remember 2 years ago, some false teacher, like door-to-door people, came to my door actually on Easter Sunday. I was out playing basketball with my boys, and they were trying to tell me that it's something that I have to do, that I can earn eternal life. And I was saying, don't try that with me on Easter. You know, Easter's the proof that it's nothing that I've done. I could never have dared to accomplish anything like that. The best magician can't do this. It took the help of God himself to give me salvation. We couldn't have worked this on our own. The fact that all of Jesus' life and ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit should humble us and drive us to depend upon God with all that we are. So I hope that happens for you today. This is kind of just, it kind of reeks of something beyond you. And today, if you're here as an unbeliever, you might think, well, what do you mean it's beyond me? Just look to Christ. That's what you have to do. You have to look to him for salvation. You're never going to find this inside yourself. And the same power at work in Jesus is the power at work in us who believe. You know, as you think about these awesome things that God has done through Jesus, that same power now dwells in you. So there's no excuses. There's no reason why you can't live the most incredible Christian life that has ever been put together because you have the same power at work in you. You don't have to make excuses. You know, we can live this way. We've been given help, the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, I hope worship comes out of your life, as well as just encouragement for the mission that we've been called to. I think we just feel so paralyzed at times, like, oh, well, that person's never going to change, or I've prayed for them for years, or I'm not really making a difference in this world, and all of this just, all these things are just taken by the, you know, by the spirit card getting laid down. He's got this. This isn't all on you. You have the power of God living in you. You can live this way. So I hope this is encouragement to you. And so I invite you to join me as we see three ways the Holy Spirit demonstrated power in Jesus. And so to begin this journey, we're going to be looking at really kind of four passages here. But one of the passages we're going to end up in is here in Romans 8. And in verses 10 and 11. So follow along with me as I read this. Ready? Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three ways the Holy Spirit demonstrated power in Jesus. And first of all, we see that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So turn over with me to Luke chapter 1. We're kind of going to review Jesus' life story here. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, we read this story that Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So you might remember the Christmas story, and you know I have to fit the Christmas story in here somewhere. It's my favorite time of year, but this is Easter. And I don't know how many days it is to Christmas, but we got to be getting closer, right? But the Christmas story is that the angel Gabriel was dispatched to deliver some news to Mary. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive." This is Luke 1, verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary quickly recognizes that the things that Gabriel are saying are not natural. In fact, she says, they're impossible. They're impossible. The angel's going to remind Mary in verse 37, Luke 1:37, that nothing is impossible with God. But it seems impossible to us, right? I mean, how can this be? Typically, unwed women who haven't been with a man don't conceive and give birth to sons or daughters, right? That's not natural. Mary admits that she's a virgin. It's quite the impossible situation. But there's a solution for this seemingly impossible situation, and we see that in Luke 1:35. What's the answer? We're told that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what will overshadow and overcome this impossible situation that Mary found herself in would be God Himself. He would come to her. God would overshadow her. The Holy Spirit would accomplish this conception. And as a result of His work, the child would be called holy, the Son of God. So the secret to Jesus taking on human flesh, the secret to Jesus coming from heaven and taking on human flesh and becoming human was the Holy Spirit. That's how this happened. It was God's power on display in the person of the Holy Spirit that would accomplish this thing. Nothing is impossible with God. And this is so hopeful for us. It's so helpful and hopeful. It's all that is wrapped up. What are the impossible things in your life? I mean, so for Mary, it's like, I'm a virgin, I'm supposed to conceive the Son of God, how is this going to be? And God's saying, my power is going to come upon you. I'm going to accomplish this. What are the impossible things in your life? And what seems like an impossible thing, that we would somehow have a relationship with God even though we're sinful? I mean, that's the most impossible thing. How can a sinful person who's gone against God their entire life have a relationship with Him? That's not an impossible thing when God's at work in us. He can help us to behold spiritual truth. He can convict our hearts. He can make the good news appealing. He can change our hearts so that we want Christ more than anything else in this world. God specializes in the impossible situations. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And because that impossible situation was overcome, which seems like more impossible than anything we could ever dream of, all the impossible things that we think about, we can have hope in the midst of those because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So that's the first part of this. Secondly, as the ministry of Jesus continued, we see that at His baptism, Jesus was set apart from ministry by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was set apart from ministry by the Holy Spirit. So Mark, or Luke, when he wrote his gospel, Luke was writing to give an orderly account of all the things that happened so that there'd be a record to know who this Jesus was and what He did. He tells us that in Luke 1:4. Mark is writing so that we can see Jesus, the suffering Son of Man, is truly the Son of God. And Mark doesn't have like a birth story. So when Jesus bursts onto the scene in the book of Mark, which Mark is really kind of an action-packed gospel account. It's kind of telling the story of Jesus, and there's all this action, like immediately and at once they went here and did this, and there's just thing after thing happening so quickly. And right at the beginning here, in Mark 1:9, John's prepared the way for Jesus, and then Jesus just shows up. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So at His baptism, Jesus was set apart for ministry by the Holy Spirit. And really, there may be no better way of seeing Jesus as truly God's Son than what we witness in Mark 1. So Jesus comes up from Nazareth, where He comes to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when He comes up out of the water, immediately the heavens are ripped open, which kind of holds the whole book together. So we have the heavens ripped open here, and in Mark 15 we have the temple veil ripped open so that people can enter in Mark 15:38. And in the midst of this, the Spirit descends like a dove. After the heavens are torn open, the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Something unique about Jesus. That's what we should be drawn to. In fact, Mark 11 says that a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So God the Father delights in God the Son and says so. He also proves it by sending the Holy Spirit to rest upon Jesus. So all of God was at work in and through Jesus to accomplish our salvation. This is God setting apart Jesus for ministry. This is the Holy Spirit setting him apart, kind of anointing him. So if you see the word anointing in your Bible, the Spirit anointing him, that just means setting him apart. He's set apart for ministry. So in Acts chapter 10, we have an interesting commentary on this. So turn over there with me. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter's preaching the good news to Gentiles for the very first time in the book of Acts. And he directs our gaze back to what happened when Jesus was baptized. And he described it in this way, as Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 38, Acts 10, 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God anointed or set Jesus apart for ministry with the Holy Spirit and with power. And as a result of this divine enablement, Jesus went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. Jesus was God in the flesh by the Holy Spirit, and now he was living a ministry set apart for the purposes of his Father, doing good and healing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? It just has to be the Spirit. The Spirit's the power at work all through Jesus' life and ministry. The Spirit's the way he's conceived, and now the Spirit's the way he lives life and does all the good things he does. It's by the Spirit that this happens. And this is the same enablement and help that's given to us. I mean, just think about this. Think about how staggering this is. Those early disciples would receive power, Acts 1 tells us, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be God's witnesses. And that's our privilege too. We're not left to serve this world by doing good and bringing them good news in our own strength. Just like Jesus was set apart for God, we've been set apart for God, and we have the help of heaven behind us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So we're not going in our own strength, we're going in his enablement. I mean, this is so encouraging. A lot of times we think about this going as such a discouraging thing, right? Yeah, well, I guess I got to go make disciples of someone. I guess I got to get to know my neighbor. But what if you were going in the strength of God? What if you were going with all the power of heaven behind you? Well, I'm not really a talkative person. Yeah, but what if you had all of the power of heaven behind you? Do you think you could just initiate a conversation? You think you could look over the fence like that, you know, Tim Allen, you know, hey neighbor. You know, you could just look and see what's going on in their life and just, you know, engage them a little way, you know, with the help of heaven behind you. Might you be able to cross that bridge? I mean, I think it's so encouraging that we have the enablement of God within us. Just like the Spirit enabled Jesus to go about and do good deeds and cast out all these demons because God's power was with him. God's power is with you. And it enables you to go into workplaces, and it enables you to go into, you know, peek over into neighbors' yards and have encouraging conversations because you have the help of heaven behind you. You're not on your own. I mean, this is so encouraging. So that's the second part that's about Jesus' life, the second way that the Holy Spirit demonstrated power in Jesus. Not only was Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, but at his baptism, Jesus was set apart for ministry by the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, third, and finally, and most appropriately, where we're building up to and where we started in Romans 8, we see that the Holy Spirit's power was demonstrated in Jesus as Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8, 10 and 11 say. That's what we read at the beginning. If the Spirit of him, in verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. There it is. There may be no more encouraging chapter in the Bible than Romans chapter 8. From the truth that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to God working a plan for good, to those who love him, to nothing separating us from the love of God, to our security in the truth that God is for us, who can be against us. But what grounds or stabilizes this entire chapter is truth about the Holy Spirit. Having Christ means that we have the Holy Spirit, according to verse 9. So it's not some elusive thing that's out there, like you need to figure out how I'm going to get the Holy Spirit now that I believe. No, according to verse 9, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The implication is, if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to manufacture something. You don't have to pull a trigger and get it. You know, you don't have to speak in tongues or some weirdness. You have Him. And we get to set our minds on the Spirit. That means life and peace for us, according to verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I mean, who doesn't want life and peace? We want that, right? You do, because I read Facebook. And by the way, if you need a prom date, Dylan's is selling them. So I walked into Dylan's yesterday. It says, prom date, order now. But yeah, we want life and peace. We want these things. We want these good things in our lives. And that's just setting your mind on the Spirit. Dial into who He is. And in verse 11 here, we're told something about the resurrection, that it's the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, Jesus was actually dead. I mean, I don't know if you know that, so don't come into Easter thinking, well, you know, he had just a long nap over the weekend and then he woke up and kicked the stone out of the way. That's not what happened. He was actually dead. In fact, the Roman centurion who pronounced him dead, his life depended on Jesus actually being dead. If he was part of a conspiracy, he would have not lived through the weekend. And by the way, you can't get beat within an inch of your life and then move a 2-ton stone out of the entrance. And Jesus' disciples, as nutso as they were, they couldn't take a Roman division. So all these things, you know, he was actually dead. But it was the power of God, specifically God the Holy Spirit, who got him up, who raised him from death to life. That's what Romans 8:11 says. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life. So the Spirit breathed life into Jesus, and His dead body came to life again. So death is not the final word for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, we can have confidence in our resurrection because of the Spirit. That's what verse 11 says. So if Christ is in you, your body will die because of sin. That's the reality. All of us are going to die because of sin. Our bodies are going to die. But the Spirit within you breathes life, just like He did way back in Genesis 1. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what's so amazing about Easter is we get what Christ gets. All this that we're celebrating is what we get. So like Christ, like follower. If Christ was raised and death didn't have the decisive word for Him, then we can be confident that death won't be decisive for us as well, if we're located in Christ. If we're in Him, we get what He gets. So all our sin gets put to death, but we get all that life too. It's ours. So I love how one writer teases out what this means. No, God's plan is not simply to evacuate those who belong to Him into disembodied bliss. He will not let death have the last word. There's a day coming, and it's coming quickly, when Christ will return to set all things back to right. He will reverse the corruption, cancel the curse, eradicate all rebellion and injustice, vanquish all sin and death. And what the Bible says is this: the dead in Christ will rise. They'll be given bodies like Christ, perfect, glorified, tangible, material bodies to carry on the mandate given at the creation, in the new creation, in the new earth. This is what's coming. This is what it's building to. So eternal life is going to be a reality for us because we are in Christ. And if the Spirit who raised Him from the dead gave life to His mortal body, then that Spirit's going to give life to our mortal bodies as well. This is such good news. Jesus was raised by the Spirit. And it's a power issue. How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen in your life? Because you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to accomplish this. He's going to bring you to life. So, Jesus was raised by the Spirit, and we have every reason in the world to believe that we will also be raised by the same Spirit. This is what should give you comfort as a believer when you're at funerals, when you're at memorial service. This is what gets you through the dark days when loss is overwhelming you on this side of heaven. He will raise your mortal body. This is not the final word. He will do this. He will accomplish this. And this is what we celebrate at Easter. We will be raised by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So in conclusion today, we've seen three ways the Holy Spirit demonstrated power in Jesus. That Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He took on flesh. He became human by the power of the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, Jesus was set apart for ministry by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed. And the reason Jesus could doing all those miracles, yes, he was God in the flesh, but he had the power of God at his disposal in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was raised by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who came and gave him life. So as we wrap up today, maybe you need to look to Jesus. Maybe you're in an impossible situation that seems like you have no hope. You're just wondering, how am I going to get through today? Maybe there's something on the horizon. Maybe you're anticipating something. Maybe it's something in your past. In an impossible situation that seems without hope. Maybe a difficult family situation. Maybe you're frustrated with other people. A sin you can't seem to get the upper hand on. These kind of hopeless situations, hopeless from a worldly view, are specialties for our God. He specializes in the impossible. In fact, that's why throughout Scripture we see this, but God. But God. And God had a purpose. And he sent his Son to rescue and redeem you. So you can be confident that as Jesus went, so you will go if you trust in him. So this will be for you. So turn from your sin today and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And if you're a believer, there's so many ways that we need to step in the encouragement that is ours because of God, because of what God's done. The Holy Spirit enables us to step into impossible situations, and I know many of you in this church are. You're, you know, working with people. I'm just going through in my mind right now. I could think as I look out upon you all the difficult situations that many of you minister in. And you're at times, I think, discouraged. You're probably at times wondering, like, is this worth it? Am I making a dent? What hope is there? This is an impossible situation. You don't know this person I work with. You don't know how these people are. I don't. But I know that I serve a God that specializes in impossible situations. And he can give you help. And he's given you help through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables you to step into these impossible situations. You're enabled by his help, and you can help others know the good news that's ours in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's behind all that. So keep pressing on, keep leaning into the Spirit and say, well, without you, I'm nothing. Can't go on, and he's going to give you enablement for the situation. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's just going to be all rosy all the time. I mean, Jesus went to the cross. He actually died. You know, that was all part of the Spirit's work. So there might be difficulties that you face, but he will enable you to fulfill all that God's plan was. And that's the deal, right? Jesus, God's plan for Jesus meant all this, even dark contours of death and beating. His plan meant all that. But the Holy Spirit enabled him to walk in each step of the way. So the Spirit's work then is to glorify Christ. And so he makes Christ resplendent so that we want him and so that we long to follow him and so that our hearts are changed by him. So look to him. Pursue the ongoing, active ministry of the Holy Spirit that you may be enabled to glorify and enjoy God and Christ forever.